Can you sit down, Rosie? There's always one, isn't there? And it's always Rosie. Good morning. Back to being British again. Every other language, they'd say good morning, but because we're not sure if we should or not, we sort of go, You ever notice when a minister asks you a question in church, and people go, oh yeah, That way you can't get it wrong. This is the day you could have said it a bit louder. This is the day that was better, wasn't it? Not great, but we'll live with it. God made today. It's a beautiful day. I was just singing with Sandy outside that the sun has got his hat on. You may not be able to see because it's covered, but... And I was telling Sandy the story that I once went on a canal holiday with Rosie and Ken. And first of all, my wife and Rosie argued about whether I should have a beard or not. And as you know, it comes and goes. So I thought the only way to solve the argument was to shave half off. So I've got half a beard and half not, you see. And then we had to do a lot of... We decided we were going to do a really active, everyday, up at seven, long journey. So we got up at seven, and Ken and I are out back of the boat, and it's raining stair rods, you know what I mean? Absolute teeming. So Ken decided that we were going to sing at the top of our voices, "The sun has got his hat on," which in itself wasn't bad, except Ken was a brilliant singer. Ken could pick any note you chose, and he would keep that note throughout the song. Never changed it. So you had Ken singing in one tone, "The sun has got his hat on," and me singing next to him, and all these people opening these curtains in the teeming rain to see a half-bearded man going down the river. But you see, that's my place in heaven. When all the British are in heaven looking miserable, I'm going to be in the nutter's corner. And whenever you get fed up, you're going to go to the nutter's corner and have a laugh. See, God, sometimes God says, "Have you seen what he's done today?" And the angels go, "No, can't believe it. He's daft." Let me give you an illustration. This week, somebody very kindly offered to turn up a pair of jeans that I have. Now, I've owned these jeans for 5.5, 6 years, but I've never got round to turning them up. And this person said, "I'll do it. Measure your leg." That's about that long, yeah, I don't know. So I gave her a pair of jeans I already have and said, "If you match to that, it'll be great." That's a good idea, isn't it? One for me. Except the next day, I spent 20 minutes looking for my jeans. That's sad, isn't it? But you know what? He loves me. And when I mess everything up, and I make a right fool of myself, and sometimes I fall flat on the face, God says, "Do you know what? I'm proud of you and I love you so much." And that gives you the strength to get up. And do you know what? When I make a fool of myself, I laugh as well. Because it doesn't matter. Because we don't need approval of men. We need to know he loves me. And whatever happens today, whatever happens this morning, and I'm really not sure where we're going this morning, so it could be exciting, whatever happens, he loves me. And so often we get tied up in Christianisms and we forget to stop and say, he loves me enough, he paid the price. And whatever's going to happen, he loves me. And he's never going to let me go. Isn't that exciting? Now, I'll tell you one more story, then we'll start because it's getting late. I was babysitting Jonah yesterday, all day and all night. And we're teaching Jonah. Jonah's 9 months old, by the way, my grandson. We're teaching him to clap and wave. Well, he's got this worked out, except I don't think he likes clapping. So I'm holding him and going, clap and wave, clap and wave. So he grabs my thumbs and he makes me do the clapping. And every time it comes to the clap, he grabs my thumbs and bangs my hands together. But you know what? He won't let go. He gets a grip of my thumbs and he won't let go. And isn't it nice that when we hold hands with Father, no matter what happens, he ain't letting go. And as a church, we make a decision. Whatever's going to hit us, whatever the enemy tries to throw at us, whatever rubbish goes on, he isn't letting go. Because he loves us so much. And that's what we hang on to, isn't it? He ain't letting go. When the battle gets tough, he ain't letting go. And if my mother heard me saying that, she would beat me from here to kingdom come. She would say, he isn't letting go. Not he ain't. But so we're going to stand, and we're going to sing a couple of songs. And we're going to make a couple of declarations. So, stand, that means come upwards. That's it, we've got that, good. We have to have an education progress each week because they forget what yes is and what no is. Because Christians, they try and avoid, so they go, yes. So we have to work through that again. Thank you, Graham. King of kings, Lord of lords, we honour you. Lord, we rejoice. Nothing can stand when you come. Thank you. Father, you reach down and touch each one of us. Glory be to you, Father. Lord, we'll have come this morning with different baggage, problems and concerns and anxieties. Just as we worship, Father, help us to put them at your feet. And help us to know that our God reigns. So, Father, we just look forward to what you're going to do this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, go on, have a seat for a minute. I'll let you have a rest. I know some of you were worried then in case you were going to get caught out.
Yeah, but Jesus Christ is life.
Excuse me. I haven't told you yet. He's always interrupting. That's in a minute. We've got some notices to go through, so please... pay attention, because as we know, the notices are the most important part of any meeting, and you can have no church meeting without notices. Thank you to those who brought food bank stuff in. Brilliant, amazing. On Friday, they gave out nearly half a ton of food in one day. Thank you, Lord. Even if we can just give them the premises. Thank you, Lord. The food was fine. There were people queuing up to get in to get food. Now, on one hand, that's a terrible indictment of our nation. But we're not going to play politics. We're going to say, thank you, Lord, that whatever we can do for the least of these, we're doing it for you. So thank you. You may think, well, what does it do? This is vital. And you see the poor women running backwards and forwards with the bags of food and so on. Thank you, Father, that we can help in a small way to bless and touch people. And thank you for those who are here on Wednesday. We are continuing with our changing round of the church. The PA cupboard now is nearly done. John spent his morning in there. I think it would have took him about 10 minutes. The rest of the time he was having a read and a sleep, but we let him off. What, to go with the naughty seat? and Graham and so on. Thank you, everybody. And do pray, by the way, that the people who are here Friday morning, we will keep getting chances to just speak to the people who are running the food bank about Jesus. We know the people in charge are Christian, but a lot of the people who come are not. So if you're on duty on Friday morning, just keep praying that we get chance to speak into those people's lives. Amen? Also, please remember the prayer book. For those who don't know, if you have an issue that you wish to be prayed about, you can write just the basic details in here. It doesn't get read out. It's just so that each morning, whoever's on duty that morning, come and look at the book, and we start by praying into that situation. So if you've got a burning need you're worried about, write it in the prayer book. And all of the next week, we will be praying into that. That's all right. Don't slip on that when you get up, though. Because the Bible says when two or three of us agree, stuff starts to happen. So if you need to, this is always on the lectern. Chris, this is a lectern. That's a private joke. So that's there. All right? Do pray for Chris, because week after next, she's doing the race for life. So she'd love people, if you want to sponsor her. She's going to valiantly offer to do it on a pogo stick, I think you said, was it? No. But do pray for her and pray that even in that, we shine for Jesus. You know, the more we carry the presence of God, the more we carry the intimate presence of God, the more people will see Jesus in us. So even doing that, pray for Chris that she will just have the chance to impact someone. Are good? All right. And then we come to a special part of our morning. The finger wrote. Come out here, Chris, please. Sandy? This is a really exciting moment. This is a lady full of terror and fear. No. We were looking back at the records, and 2.5 years ago we had 6 members. And it's exciting how God is growing us and growing us. And more people are being committed to say, I want to be part of this. And this young lady, she won't tell you this, I will. She came to us and said, no, I'm not sure. And she went away. And she came back. I'm not sure. And then she wasn't sure. And that's brilliant, because she's took time to hear what God is saying. And she's a lady that carries an anointing. And when I say that, she normally bleaches and tries to change the subject. But she carries an anointing, and she carries a boldness. And we are thrilled that she's committed to be part of our family. I heard a voice in the wilderness. Oh, no. But we're thrilled. And it's a real... Yeah, give her a clap. Go on, yes. This is to get you back for the Oscar. But it really does give us great pleasure. Because membership means that you're involved in the running of the church. Leaders can't make decisions unless there are members. And by being a member, you say, I'm committing. I want to be involved in what's happening. I want to be involved in making the decisions. I want to be involved in seeking God because we want to move forward. So, Chris, it gives me pleasure to give you your membership certificate. And now we're going to pray for you. Just where you are, just reach your hand out to Chris. Come on. That's it. Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, we pray that you will cover Chris from the top of her head to the soles of her feet. Father, we pray that your fire will burn in her like never before. Father, we pray for issues that have been squashed, put down by other people. We break every restriction that's been put on her in Jesus' name. And we say, Father, release her into all that she can do for us and for you. Father, help her to re-energize the anointing you put in her life. And Father, let her see more today than she's ever seen before. So Father, we cover her in your presence and your protection. And Lord, we pray that everything she does will honor you. Fill her, Lord. Fill her boots up. And just bless her in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you. See, I get the hug. Afterwards, by the way, make sure you all give her a hug, right? Welcome. Thank you, Chris. I want to show you a video. How many people here have heard of Michael Jr.? No? Michael Jr. is a comedian in America. He's very funny. But he's also a committed Christian. And I watch him. He is very funny. It's like he was saying, there was an American footballer who lost an eye in an injury on the football field. And he was suing the football team for $400 million of compensation. And they said to him, do you have an opinion? He says, yeah. He's only going to see half of it. So he's got a silly sense of humour like me. But he was preparing a joke about the good room in the house. The good room. When you used to go and visit your grandparents or your great aunts and what have you, they used to have the good room or the posh room or the best room. Do you remember that? You weren't allowed in there as a child, were you? You weren't allowed to touch anything. And so that's what he's talking about. All right? It's just a segment. It's 5 minutes, but I really want you to listen to what he says. Thank you, Graham.
Jesus Christ is like, I'm going to tell you this story. Now, this came about when I was up in the morning and I was writing a joke. I was literally up at like 5 o'clock in the morning writing a joke. I always get up early because I got 5 kids. You got it. Anyway. So I'm writing this joke about the good room. You guys know what the good room is. The good room is that room in your grandmother's house, your aunt's house, that can't nobody go in. That room is all clean and buttered up. The plastic you sit on, you're going to get stuck. Can't nobody go in there. It's the good room. So I'm writing a joke about the good room, and in the middle of writing this joke, God stops me and says, I want you to tell this story to my people. So that's what I'm going to do. And I'm talking to everybody, every campus, North Richland Hills, Frisco, Grand Prairie, obviously South, every single campus. Listen to me. Imagine that you're a house. And outside of the house is Jesus Christ. And he wants to come in. But he'll never force his way in. He wants you to invite him in. And the reason some people won't invite Jesus into the house is because you're cool with the way things are right now. If you need something, You just walk over to the door, crack it open, say what you need, close the door, and go back in. But that's not a relationship at all. There's no room for transformation at all. And the reason you won't invite Jesus into the house, and there's a lot of people too, listen to me, watch me right now. The reason you won't invite Jesus into the house is because your house is a mess. And you think you need to clean it up first. How's that working out? You've probably invited other people into the house. You've invited other things into the house, pornography, drugs. You've bought a lot of stuff in hopes that it could distract you from the mess. When you invite other people into the house, sometimes we're hoping that that person can help us clean it up. But they can't. The only person who can clean it is standing outside the door wearing an apron with a bucket in his hand, waiting on you to open the door. And then there's other people listening right now, watching right now, where you used to have Jesus in the entire house. But for some reason or another, you've tried to evict him. You've moved him to one room in the house. The good room. Have you ever noticed how the good room is normally the room right up front with the big window? So when people walk by, they look into the house and they're like, wow, that house is clean. But the rest of the house is a mess. Wow, that person really has Jesus in their life. They go to church almost every Sunday. They got a Bible in their car. But Jesus doesn't have you. You just got that one room. But what you really need is transformation. And the way to get that transformation is to open up the door and let them in.
Interesting thought, isn't it? You know, how easy we can go from being my whole life to being the areas that I'm comfortable with. And when we talk about coming into his presence, we're talking about, Lord, come completely into every area. Something we struggle with. And when we think about the cross, and you think about the actual crucifixion, it was naked and exposed. Jesus couldn't hide and say, would you all look the other way? Have you ever noticed that, by the way, when churches have appeals, they say every eye shut. Jesus did it with every eye open. And Jesus on the cross gave everything. There was nothing else hidden. And even on the cross, he's ministering, saying, Father, forgive them. Mary, don't cry. John's going to look after you. John, treat her like your mother. Mary, treat John like your son, because he needs a bit of mothering. On the cross, he's worrying about everybody else. And Jesus, when he took communion, they were sitting having their meal. Or about to. Looking forward. They could smell the roast lamb. Getting the fragrance. And they're thinking, this is going to be a really nice meal. And before the meal, Jesus would take the bread. Because it's what they did at every meal. And he'd say, how much do you want? And he'd give the bread out. But this particular time, he said, this bread is my body. And it's going to be given for you. And the disciples are watching, saying, what's going on? What's happening here? What's he saying? And as he broke the bread, he was telling them that he was going to give his whole life to pay the price for everything we've done. And so Jesus then said, take and eat in remembrance, to remind yourself what I've done. As Chris became a member, let's ask Chris to come and serve for us. Thank you. So sometimes people say, I'm not worthy. Give me a minute. People say, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough. And yet, you know what? Even Judas was given part of the communion. Communion isn't about how good you are. Communion is recognizing how needy you are and saying, God, you gave your body for me. So eat first in remembrance of him. See, so often we lump communion as a little bit on the end. But the Bible says that they did this every time they met. They were always breaking bread. They were always sharing communion. They were reminding one another. Because what happens is through the week you get slammed down, don't you? Stuff happens to you and you go, blah, blah. And it's important you remind one another and say, do you know what? Jesus thinks you're great. His body was given that your sins were all paid for. And when people come and say, do you remember I've heard gossip about this, that and the other from way back when? You say, it doesn't matter. Because his body has paid the full price. So as you eat the bread, as you receive it, just for a minute stop and say, Father, thank you that you gave your body of your son to set me free. His body given for you. Eat it in remembrance of him. Thank you, gracious Father. Thank you, gracious Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We worship. So as we think about his body, we're going to take a few minutes and just worship God. But the first song we're going to sing links in with the video we just watched. And it just says very simply, I surrender all. I think it'd be good if we could just stand to sing this and then we're going to play a couple of songs. Be comfortable in his presence. You want to stand, sit, kneel, do what's right between you and God to worship him. But let's stand. Thank you, Graham.
My blessed Savior, I
Give it all to you, Lord. We haven't got to do anything, but as we reach to you, you give us the strength to stand. And as we reach to you, Father, you pour out more of your Holy Spirit. And Father, this morning, even as we wait on you, breathe on us. Because we want to have more of you. Please take your seats. Tammy, would you like to give me that one? Tammy's going to come around with the cup. Just hold it in your hand. Thank you. You see, they had this lovely meal. And the meal had gone really well, and they'd been joking and laughing and chatter, and there have been serious moments, really intense moments, when Judas was exposed, and somehow the emotion of the evening is getting quite intense because Jesus knows what's coming and he's trying to communicate with them. And finally he takes the wine after supper, and he starts to pour the wine out. And he's saying, this is a symbol of my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, we don't understand it as much today as they did then, because when he gave his body, he paid the price for our salvation. His body, his life, to replace ours. But the blood was the symbol of washing clean. Now what happens is most Christians, they say, yes, I'm born again. But they keep remembering what happened before. And other people will bring it up and it'll hurt and it'll be painful because they'll say, we remember when you did. And Jesus said, when I pour out my blood for you, I wash away the stain of sin. And this is a moment when we stand up, not literally, we stand up to the enemy and say, it doesn't matter. Because when I stand before God, there's not a mark on me because Jesus has washed it away. So we can come into his presence because his body set us free. But when we drink to remind ourselves about his blood cleanses us. So I'm going to invite you. We're going to drink together because we're one body, one church, one family. None of us can make it on our own. But together, we're going to see his glory. Lord Jesus, thank you that you poured out your blood for each one of us. Lord Jesus, we drink this now to remind us that you washed us clean. And Lord, all the accusations and the reminders of the enemy are as nothing because your blood is more powerful. So Lord, we drink to remind ourselves that we are washed clean in the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Bow down and confess that you are Lord in this place.
We bow down.
confess, you are Lord in this place. We bow down and confess, you are Lord in this place. Let's sing it again. We bow down and confess. We bow down.
Holy Spirit, into our hearts, because we need more of you. Lord, Let your glory fall. Let your glory fall on us just as we wait before you. I made a big mistake this week. I did. I forgot which chapter we were doing. Not in I forgot in my preparation, but I forgot because the devil hates when we read Revelation chapter 12. He hates Revelation chapter 12. Because it's where he gets slung out of heaven for the last time. The accuser can no longer be an accuser. And David Pawson was preaching once and he was saying of all the tapes and all the CDs and all the stuff they had, the one in Revelation 12 was the one that always went wrong. And they've had sermons where they've recorded it and the bit just goes missing. And I should have expected trouble. Because we're dealing with Revelation 12. And boy, did we get it. But that's okay. But it will be. No, it's okay because I've read the book and we win. And the tough times that the stuff that's been thrown this week, it doesn't matter. Because we have a vision and we have a calling and we have an anointing and God is drawing us together to fulfill that vision. And if other things come along and they're going to try and distract us, well, guess what? It ain't going to happen. Because for the last 2.5 years, we have been preparing for what God is going to do. We've got a vision. We know where God wants us. And bit by bit, he's training us. And do you know what happens with training? It's unpleasant. I used to play football to second division standard in Switzerland. And I have to say that training at times was unpleasant. The first training session of the new season, the trainer turns up on a little moped. And he said, we're going to go for a little run, 5 miles. Well, I thought, all right, fine. I used to be cross-country. I can do that, no problem. So we did the 5 miles. We then did a 2-hour workout. And then he said, I'm off down to the club now. Don't be late. We had to go another 5 miles back again. Do you know what? That was so uncomfortable and unpleasant. But we were training. So that when the game started for real, we were fit and we were ready and we could run for 90 minutes and we could do all the things we needed to do. So don't be surprised if sometimes in our training preparation period, stuff gets thrown at us. Get excited because it means we're on the right track. And you say, well, I wouldn't have thought it would have come from there. Or wouldn't. Yeah, guess what? That's not important. We know where we're going. We're a new church for a new day, and we're going to see glorious victory of men and women, boys and girls, who've come away from God for years and years, and they're going to come through that door. And they're going to come back into the presence of Almighty God. And do you know what? You're going to be ready for them. And the angels will rejoice. See, the prodigal son was never about the son, it was about the father. Because the father had his heart broken as he watched his son leave the house. He watched as the person he loved fell away. It wasn't about money. He couldn't care less about the money. He was only caring about his son. Every day the father looks out waiting. And the day that reprobate son comes back, stinking of pig manure. If any of you worked on a farm, you know what pig manure smells like. It's horrible. And he comes back and he says, "Dad, I'm only fit to be a servant." And his father throws his arms around him and says, "No, you're a son." And he throws a party. And you know, when those people that have been hurt, wounded, damaged, broken, pushed out of church, get the courage and the calling to come through that front door, the angels will start rejoicing in heaven. Because as he restores the lost, broken, wounded, so we will be equipped, ready to see revival. But God won't send us new birth until we restore the ones that we've lost. There you go. That's nothing to do with the sermon, by the way. I just thought I'd give you that bit extra. Revelation 12. For those who are visitors, welcome. We hope you've had fun. If not, we'll give you a cup of tea afterwards anyway. We are going through Revelation chapter by chapter, and we are going at a real fast pace. We started at Christmas and we've managed to get to chapter 12. I think I've worked out we've got 15 more weeks to go, which should take us to October, and then we start preparing for next Christmas. Revelation chapter 12, it's quite a long chapter, but we'll go with it. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might take care, for she might be taken care of, for 1,260 days. And then there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Hallelujah! Okay, don't bother. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He's filled with fury, because he knows his time is short." When the dragon saw he'd been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, so she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she'd be taken care of for time, times, and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. That's fun, isn't it? Yeah, miserable lot. Okay, let's go through it really quickly because time is rushing by. First of all, the woman is the church. It's not, as is held in many Catholic circles, Mary, because Mary did not have to run into the desert to give birth to Jesus. And if you're telling me that Mary's coming back to earth to give another Jesus, that doesn't tie up with anything at all. It's the church, and we find out later because he says her offspring, Christians. So what we know is the church is going to be active during this period, and she is giving birth. In other words, the church is going to see people being saved, people being born again, all through this period. People say we won't be here in the tribulation. We will, because who else but the church is going to lead men and women, boys and girls to Jesus. And the woman has the radiance of the sun, purity. 12 stars around her head, 12 angels, the presence of God. And if I stop there and don't say anything else today, let's grasp that, because that's the church we've got to become. A church of purity, where the presence of God dwells permanently. You see, we forget. We compromise with church. But church, according to Scripture, is the bride of Christ. Can you imagine if you went to a wedding, and everyone's sitting in the church, and the bride comes in, and there's bits of mud and dung on her dress, and her hair's all in a mess, you'd say something's wrong. Because the wedding day is when the lady dresses up her finest, isn't it? She wants to be the most beautiful. And here, God is talking about the bride for his son, who is going to be pure and in his presence. Don't let's keep running away from the presence, because the presence is the only place to be. And we want to be a church that just keeps seeking his face. Purity. Purity. And she's about to give birth, and birthing is painful. Guess what, folks? Birthing's always painful. If you've led somebody to Jesus, it's painful. It costs. Because often in the birthing process of bringing people to Jesus, part of you has to be involved. You become emotionally involved, and it can be very painful. There have been times when you lead someone to the Lord and you're crying as much as they are as you transition them from death to life. And so we've got the church in the period of the tribulation giving birth, and the demons and Satan is out to kill the newborn. When's the best time to kill a baby? Straight away. Don't let it grow. Don't let it become. Get rid of it straight away. You look at when Jesus came to earth. What did Herod do? Kill all the babies. Why? Because that's the easiest time to get rid of them. And God sees him coming, and God just goes, missed. What an excitement. There are going to be men and women in the last days. They're going to be born again and be taken straight into the presence of God. Isn't that exciting? It's us that got to struggle, not them. That's not fair, is it? And the devil is so angry. He goes to heaven to try and kill the child. And there's war in heaven. And you think, he must be a bit stupid. Because it only takes one archangel to get rid of him. But this is a massive moment. See, I don't know why you're not excited at this. Because this is the last time Satan will ever, ever, ever go before God. Ever since Genesis, Satan has been going before God, standing in the presence of God, and he's been taking your sin and my sin and the world's sin, and he's been saying to God, see? You see that Peter Earle? He's let you down again. Huh, he's not so good, is he? And you see that Rosie? Psh, she's done it again. She's rubbish. And that Maggie has made another bad cup of tea. She just can't make tea, God, can she? And it says night and day he accuses. Who? The brethren. You and me. He stands before God. Now can you imagine? God allows Satan into his presence, knowing that Satan is going to be accusing, taking the mickey, attacking, and yet God still tolerates it. Which has led me to wonder if in fact there's a heart of God that even loves Satan enough to hope he'll change. God knows he won't, but he still gives him the opportunity. But at this point, God says, that's it. Fixed point in time, God says, get him out. And Michael says, willingly, out he goes. He kicks Satan out of heaven. Is Satan going to be annoyed? Yes, because it said he's lost his place in heaven. Satan would stand there and be very proud and say to everybody, I'm here. And God says, kick him out. You know the story about that, don't you? About the lady in a burning building, and she's got a baby, and she says, somebody save my baby. And underneath an international goalkeeper, and he says, I'll save your baby, just drop him, I'll catch him. She says, you sure? He says, yeah, I'm a goalkeeper, that's fine. And so she drops the baby, and the baby sways a bit in the wind, sways a bit the other way in the wind, and finally he catches the baby, and everyone claps, and then he bounces it twice and kicks it down the road. That's not true. Listen, this is the moment Satan gets kicked out of heaven. There is no gentleness about this. He is thrown, hurled, Scripture says. He is thrown out. There's no gentleness about this. This is a boot out. So what does he do now? He goes back after the church. He can't catch the newborn, but he can attack the church. And he starts going after the woman. And God sends the Holy Spirit. What does it say in the Scripture? She mounts up on wings with eagles. Yep. And he puts her in a place of safety. This is going to really annoy the devil now. He's failed there. He's failed there. Now he can't get her. So the devil assumes, because he used to have rulership of the earth up until chapter 11, he's assuming he can do something. So he just spews out or makes this river to destroy the church. Except in the previous chapter, we saw God is now in charge of the earth. So God just says to the earth, soak it up. Can't get there. Now Satan's even more angry. Because he can't get to the church and he can't get to the newborn. The only thing he can do is try and attack individual Christians. The last desperate act of a desperate dictator. Now this chapter should be getting you a little bit excited. This chapter is D-Day. See, in the Second World War, we were bombed and we were attacked and we had rationing and we didn't have this and we didn't have that. And for 3.5 years, the news was negative, 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 negative. It's getting worse, it's getting worse, it's getting worse. We've lost Belgium, we've lost France, we've lost this, we've lost that. This ship's been sunk, that ship's been sunk. It was all negative news. Until many, many people in England did not believe we could win the war. And there was quite a big movement of how long can we hold on? How long can we wait? And then comes D-Day. Thousands of men died on D-Day. It wasn't the end of the war. D-Day was June 6, 1944. The end of the war was in May 1945, 11 months later. So it wasn't the end of the war. It wasn't the end of the killing. But it was the moment the tide turned. And the day after D-Day, the nation began to believe again. The nation began to have more hope. And as it went on, week after week, month after month, so the nation began to get more and more excited because they could see the war was at an end. And the dictator, Hitler, got more and more desperate to try and make something happen. And that's what we've got in chapter 12, leading on into 13, 14. You've got now the fixed point. The devil can no longer go to heaven. The fixed point, the devil can't attack the church. So the fixed point is he's just trying to attack normal Christians. He's got nothing else he can do. And at that passage in the middle there, when it says the woes, let me tell you something about woes. In the Second World War, the bombing of this country was terrible, wasn't it? No, I haven't got time. I'll tell you another time. About 40,000 people were killed in the bombing of England. in the bombing of Germany after D-Day and so on, 330,000 Germans were killed. That's a woe. That's the woe of Scripture, where the enemy has been boasting about how he's been attacking the church and attacking Christians, and the angel says, woe to you on earth, because what you thought was bad is nothing to what's going to happen to those who don't believe. And you see, you've got this dragon. And he's got horns for kingdoms, and he's got seven crowns. That's where kings have willingly, knowingly bowed down and given their authority to Satan. That's where people have chosen to let him rule. Let me just say this. This is not a political statement at all. I rejoiced when we did not get into the, when we came out of the European Union, because I do not want to be linked to any organization that goes against Israel. Because to go against Israel is to go against God. I'm not signed up to go against God. I'm not that brave. But there are organizations and there are countries and there are nations that have signed up to worship Satan. They have knowingly, willingly given him their crowns. That's what that image means. Don't ask me to start explaining which kingdom or what have you. I don't need to know, because God hasn't bothered to tell me. But I know him to be aware and to be wary. And I can take that down to a much lower level. I know to be wary of men and women who knowingly or unknowingly put their crown of authority at the feet of Jesus. And I know to be aware and to cover and to protect myself. That's why it's there. So, what are we going to look at? That was introduction, by the way. Hope you kept up. I want to look at verse 11. Page 1242. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. That's easy, isn't it? This is the three steps that we all have to take. Past, present, future. The past, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. That's past. Jesus poured out his blood for us 2,000 years ago. The present, the word of their testimony right now. The future, when their lives come to an end. These are the three steps of walking with God. Let me tell you how Jesus said it. He said, repent of your past sins. That's the past, isn't it? Be baptized. That's a declaration of now. That's now. And be constantly be being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's going forward. Past, present, future. In other words, what this is saying is, if we want to overcome, we overcome by being completely given over to God. There can't be a compromise. There can't be a half and half. You're either in or you're not. You're either going for it or you're not going for it. And the three steps are past, present, future. Let me tell you something. People spend too long worrying about the past. They spend too long, as Christians, dwelling in the past. You know, when people come out for prayer, well, I did something in 1902. When I was, do you know what? God's forgotten about it. The church couldn't care less about it. You're the one that's carrying it. The moment you became a Christian and you were washed in the blood of the Lamb, it's the moment to start getting rid of the rubbish. How do you overcome you is by the blood of the Lamb. I can fight for my little brother. My little brother those who don't know, my brother's Down syndrome and he's deaf. He's 57, he's a nutter, like me. If anyone messes with my brother, I'll go into battle for David. No problem. And my other brother would, and so on. You mess with my children, I'll go into battle. You touch Jonah, I'll cut your hand off. I'm joking, of course. But you see, it's easy to go into battle for someone else. The toughest battle for Christians is to go into battle for yourself. And say, I'm going to overcome by the blood of the Lamb. My past is no longer of any importance. Repent means turn away from, have nothing more to do with it, go in a different direction. Stop wallowing in it. Guess what? I sinned. I lost my church. I lost my family. I lost my friends. So maybe I'll go and have a pity party. Maybe I should have 20 hours of counselling and what have you and what have you. And I can sit and grizzle till the cows come home. Or I can say God's blood that he shed through Jesus has already paid the price. And it's time for me to stop feeling sorry for myself and stop wallowing in what's gone on before and start to move into the now. And there are hundreds and thousands of Christians who live in the past. They don't live in the now. And the Bible says time and again, now is the time. Oh yes, but 20 years ago I was in church and this happened and that happened and the other happened. And you're still talking about it. What happened to forgiveness? Yes, but I can't forget how bad it was. Shut up. Goodness sake. Stop rattling on. Start moving forward. God said, this is the day. Not yesterday. Not last week. Things that were done to you. Things that hurt you. Things that upset you. Of course they did. Let's not pretend otherwise. But are you going to wallow in that for the rest of your life, or are you going to get God to heal you, to cleanse you through the blood of the Lamb, and start to live in the now? Because that's what we're called to. Excuse me, I'm going to be a little bit racist for a moment. Please forgive me. Hopefully you'll understand at the end. I'm tired of people in America crying about how they were taken into slavery 200-300 years ago and how they're suffering for... Do you know what? Get over it. You are there now. I'm tired that the Jews were taken into captivity 2,000 years ago. Can they have some compensation? And while I think about it, can we have compensation for the Jews that were taken into exile 3,500 years ago? And maybe while we're about it, we should go back to the Babylonians who first impacted the Jews 4,000 years ago. So shall we have compensation for that? And the Egyptians are still there, so maybe we'll take a few pyramids as our compensation. Or maybe I'll make a decision that I'm going to allow his blood to start to overcome. And start to help me to move on. Yes, there needs to be healing, no question. Yes, there needs to be deliverance and setting free, not questioning that. But there's also a moment where you start to say, I'm going to move forward. Because I'm tired of being hamstrung. I'm tired of being restricted in what I do for God because I'm letting this baggage come with me. Now, we had Jonah yesterday for the day. Just someone turn that off, please. That's my phone, by the way. I'm using it to play Facebook, but I can't be... We had Jonah the other day. Brilliant. Yesterday. I had so much stuff, it filled my boot and the back seat. Because you've got to have a travel cot, and you've got to have his walker, and you've got to have this, and you've got to have that. And there are bags of stuff. And my wife's meant to be bringing him back today. And she said, I haven't got room in my car for all this stuff. Do you know what? There's so many babies get born again and they bring all their baggage and they carry so much baggage they can't move forward because there's so much there. And God says, we've got to heal this. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Let's start to bring healing into the past. Let's start to repent of the past. Not belittling it, but dealing with it. Because that's the right thing to do. And say, no, that's not going to hurt me anymore. I want to start to move forward. And then we move into the present. Your testimony. And we talk about things that go on with God. I mean, I talk about my son's healing. But that was over 20 years ago. I know I don't look a day over 20, but it's 20 years ago. And you know what that means? The testimony of the saints is getting so close to God, you constantly see stuff happening. Now, I had something happen to me this week. I went down to the Isle of Sheppey. Anyone know the Isle of Sheppey? What a lovely drive it was. And I'm driving down a dual carriageway at 60 miles an hour. That's relevant. Because there were two quad bikes in front of me. No crash helmets or anything. Also doing 60 miles an hour. And you think, that's a little bit dangerous. Except one of them decided the best way to travel at 60 miles an hour on a quad bike was to do a wheelie. And he came down the road like this, 60 miles an hour, and there's lorries and cars and buses, and you just think, this is going to be an accident. I can't get past them. And I'm slowing down and slowing down. Then two of their mates were on the other side of the road, and they've come across the grass verge in the middle. They've come across, and I'm thinking, But you see, if an accident happened, I could say I'm a witness. I was there when it happened. And God is looking for men and women who will be there when it happens. In the presence. In the intimate place. Not a backstander way back here somewhere who says, yeah, I can see something happening. No. I'm right where the action is. I'm in the presence of God. How did they overcome? One, by the blood. Two, by the testimony. And the world needs to see our testimony today. When Satan comes and attacks you, you say, yeah, I saw God. Today. Third one. I'm rushing because time's gone. Third one. Give up your life. I'd rather lose my life than lose my Jesus. That's your future. And what you've done is you've said, I'm going to cut off the past and all that stopped me from being who you called me to be. That might be a process, but it's going to happen. I'm going to live in the presence and I'm going to keep pursuing God and where God is and what God is doing because I want to have the testimony for today. And I make a commitment, Lord God, that from now on, my life is yours. You get the good, the bad and the rubbish. It's all yours. My first priority in the morning will be you. My last priority at night will be you. Does that mean you don't do normal things? Yeah, of course you do. But the motive behind it changes. The thing that drives you changes. Satan could not touch the church. So he came after individuals. How do we overcome? By getting ourselves sorted out. And chapter 12 is exciting. We look at it and go, ooh, terror. No, it's not. It's brilliant. Because the devil came after the church to catch the new Christians and he lost. The devil went up to heaven and he lost. The devil came back and went after the church. And he lost. And then he went after Christians who were overcomers through the blood of the Lamb and because of their testimony. And guess what? He lost. Thank you. Four times in one chapter, he loses. This is our D-Day, folks. He's going to get desperate in the next three chapters. This is D-Day. This is exciting. And this starts today. It starts today with you and me. And we begin to say, I'm going to start loving him more than ever. I was listening to a man the other day, and he was saying about, I was talking about loving God and being in love with God, and he said, some of this stuff for us blokes is really a bit nonsense, isn't it? We don't do all this lovey-dovey stuff. I said, okay, fair enough. I said, you got kids? Grandkids? Yeah. I said, can you honestly tell me you've never got down on your knees next to them and gone, yeah. I said, you've not blown raspberries on their belly? Well, yeah. I said, you made silly noises? Yeah. I said, do you know you have a Father in heaven who's that passionate about you? And he said, but that's not the same. I said, it's exactly the same. See, I was talking to Jonah yesterday. We have long conversations. He's 9 months old, so I win. And I've taught him a new trick. He coughs. I say, cough. And he goes, ahem. And I say, excuse me. And he claps. And I go, cough, ahem. And we play this game for hours. And they're saying, you stupid you are. Yeah. But he thinks it's brilliant. So this morning, he got up and he crawled into the room where I was. And he looked at me and went, ahem. And he's looking at me as if to say, go on. And I hadn't noticed, I'm looking the other way, and he's going, ahem! I said, oh sorry, excuse me! It's on silly old granddad! But you know what? When I saw him yesterday, he was in the room, I walked in, he put his arms out. And I took him, put him in my car, off he came, because he loves his granddad. 9 months old, he loves me. I love him. And the Bible says they did not love their life even unto death. Can we do soppy love with God? Absolutely. Show me a bloke who at one point or other didn't try and write a love letter or something. Right mess he made of it. Soppy love? Yeah. God loves soppy love. You want to see passion and erotic love? Read the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon. It's very rude. I mean, the polite bit at one point is, he says about the lady that she's got breasts the size of watermelons. What? That's in the Bible. It's a very passionate, because God is a passionate God. God is a God who loves us, not from a distance. He wants to be right there. So our testimony is a now testimony. I didn't tell you, a couple of you saw it last, very quickly, I've got to hurry. I taught Jonah another trick 2 weeks ago. Please, I've got to confess this because I'm in disgrace. Because I sat him on my lap, it was about a month ago, and I went, and he went, and I laughed. Well, after a while he ran out of, so he was going, and I was laughing. Thought nothing of it. Until last week I was at his house and George tried to feed him. And George put a spoonful of food into his mouth and he went, and sprayed George with the food, you see. Well, George didn't think that was funny. That was fine. Then he came here the next day, and I was trying to give him some water, and he did it again, and I thought, I laughed. You see, if you laugh, he thinks it's funny. So Justine phoned me at lunchtime to say, what have you done? I said, nothing, why? She said, we now have an orange wall, an orange ceiling, an orange floor, an orange settee. I'm orange, and George is orange. Jonah hasn't eaten any dinner, but he thinks it's funny. Do you know what I honestly thought? Brilliant. Brilliant. And do you know, when I do things like that, God looks at me and he says, son, brilliant. Brilliant. Because I have a relationship with God where he loves me so much that I can't help but love him as well. And God is calling each one of us to say, I'm going to deal with the past. I'm going to be excited about the present. And I'm not going to worry about the future. Because my Father loves me enough. And that's all I need to know. Had Jonah all day yesterday, all night, this morning. Never cried. He wasn't fussed. He was enjoying himself. So let's make it a little bit more real. It's a wrong world we live in at the moment, isn't it? Stuff going on all over the place that's terrible in our world, isn't it? There's death and this and that and the other. Horrible. But I want to start going to more triumphant funerals. I want to stop going to funerals where we hope that maybe they might have said something at the last minute. I want to be going to funerals where we rejoice because we know they've gone home. Anyone else? Yeah. I want to rejoice with my family that have wandered away from God, that they get born again. I want to rejoice about my aunts and uncles and all those people. And all of you will say the same. And I want to say, Father God, I need to find a way of making that, not making them, but leading them back. How do I do that? 3 steps. Deal with your past and cut it off. Embrace the present with God and enjoy the testimony of being in His presence. And stop loving yourself and start loving Him more. And He will bring you to a place where people will start to be coming back to God and born again. That's the message out of chapter 12. Is it depressing? No, it's brilliant. We win, He loses, and God loves us as well. What else do you want? So we're going to close with a hymn. And this is a self-indulgent moment because it is my favourite hymn, as you all know. And Can It Be? Let me rephrase that for a minute. Can it be real, God, that out of all humanity, You chose me? And can it be that I should gain? Can it be that You gain? Can it be that this Almighty God wants to play marbles with me? Or hold me in His arms until the pain is gone? Can it be that God wants to involve me in everything that's going to happen? Yes. Can it be? Yes, it can. So we're going to sing a song that's a triumph. Yes, Lord. And as you sing it, just make it your prayer. Here I am, Lord. I'm ready. Let's stand together. Thank you, Graham.
Sing with me, And Can It Be?
And can it be that I should you
many of us have been imprisoned. Born again, but trapped in the past. Father, break off the chains and allow us to walk with boldness before your very throne. Lord, help us to just keep falling in love and help us to keep walking with you for your glory's sake. Father, be with us now as we share fellowship and we laugh and talk and share and pray. And Father, through this week, let us just know you're with us every step. Guard, guide, protect us, we pray, until we can meet again. For your glory's sake, we ask it. Amen. Amen.